Welcome to the North Street Podcast. Thank you for tuning in. This podcast is an attempt to connect the people of North Street Community Church in Canton, Pennsylvania, with each other and beyond as we interview people and talk about various subjects. I hope this can be a time of encouragement and discipleship as you listen. Enjoy. So welcome to the North Street Podcast. I'm Ben Hess.
And I'm Keegan Wright.
And we are pastors here at North Street Community Church in Canton, Pennsylvania. And this week, we have special guests from around the world. Well, kind of. Peter and Holly Charles. And they, hopefully you guys can get to know them a little bit through this interview.
So just some connections of that you guys might know about them. So Peter's parents are Mike and Carolyn, so many of you know them. And then Holly, so her brother Kirk goes here. Most of you know Kirk, so that helps. Maybe that might help with some connections of
absolutely.
So, but then they flew the coop and went out to Colorado for a while right after they got married, and so many of you don't know them, but hopefully you get to know them a little bit.
Okay. Today. Yeah. So welcome, Peter.
Thank you.
And
it's good to be with you guys. So, I've kind of grown up with Peter's family in some ways. I remember when Peter was fairly young. So that's always been kind of cool. The Charles family has always had a special place in my heart, I guess you could say. Holly, I didn't know till later, and and so Peter was interested in her, and so so I guess the first question I usually ask people is kind of where you came from. So where'd you grow up? That kind of thing.
Cool. Well, as they already said, Mike and Carolyn Charles are my parents. I grew up here in Granville Summit my whole life. Been going to this church since I was born, so
wow.
That's how it's been.
nice.
It wasn't until after high school that I did a missions program called Reach, and then after that went to Colorado. Holly and I started dating around that time. Then I came back for 2 years, and we got married, went back to Colorado, and this last about 8 months, we have been in Reach, so
cool.
Doing missions again.
Cool.
Yeah.
So what about you, Holly? Where are you from?
I am from pretty much here. I grew up in Gillette, so if you've ever taken Route 14 to anywhere in New York, you've gone right past my house. I grew up there with my 7 siblings, and my parents moved to Pennsylvania from upstate New York like ages ago. So I've just been in the area. I didn't meet Peter till like 2013. We met at a dance, and I was like, whoa, look, we live half an hour away from each other. But up till that point, I had never been in Canton very much.
So a lot of times I ask about first experiences of you know, accepting Jesus or coming under his rulership, or just, you know, that initial experience. You know, for me, it was very young. I'm not sure how you guys, if you guys had, would you share a little bit about that? Testimony, kind of, I guess you could say, of their first experience. That you remember, anyways.
So I was 5 when I, like, accepted Christ in my life, you know, accepted into my heart, and but it wasn't until about high school. I went to City Challenge, which was also a part of our youth program, and related to Reach and such. And during that time, God just started working in my life and really growing my relationship with him, and like making it a relationship instead of just going to church on Sunday and reading the Bible and praying and worship and stuff like I had to do, apparently.
Cool.
And since then, it's been yeah, just a continual kind of growth. There's been dry seasons and such, but it's been, yeah, it's been pretty cool.
Cool.
Nice. I also have very early like memories of Jesus and being in the church. I was probably around 4 or 5 and I was like, oh, I want to accept Jesus into my heart. And I think I was a pretty spiritual child. I was always singing worship songs and writing poems about Jesus and love and how much he hates abortion. I really thought about that when I was like 8.
Wow.
But I think it began to be more serious when I was in my early teens and started realizing that living for Jesus wasn't just about like spiritual songs and like lifestyle. It was more that the relationship with him was what he desired, and how much he loves us can change how we love others. Mm-hmm. And so when I was like 14 at a church camp, I think that was when I really chose to live for Jesus instead of just be like, oh, Jesus loves me and that's cool.
Yeah.
So, nice. Yeah. And City Challenge had a really big impact on my life too when I was about 16. So there have been a lot of milestones of like new growth in Jesus, but I have definitely known God and loved him and desired him my whole life.
Cool.
Yeah.
Now, you guys are both homeschooled. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay. So, had a bunch of homeschoolers, socially awkward people in here. Just kidding. Yeah. Actually, I never viewed you guys as socially awkward.
That's
so
good.
So,
yeah.
Just take that for what it is.
Breaking stereotypes.
Yeah. Yeah. You guys are good. Now, when I had moved back from Colorado, that was 2015-ish, mm-hmm. Peter was on a Reach mission thing. Mm-hmm. Now, is that short? Is Reach considered short term?
Yeah.
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 It's like 9 months.
Yeah.
Okay. Yep. So he was on a short term missions deal. He came back and I was here. And then I remember Peter had I think at that time Peter was like thinking about going to Colorado. Mm-hmm. And I had just come from there. And I have a really good memory of just having him over to their house and looking for churches online and stuff, trying to get him plugged in at a place out in Colorado before he went. And so that was really cool. So you did that, right?
Yeah.
And how was your time, that first time being in Colorado?
It was awesome, honestly. I guess to explain it, I should go back to like being in Reach. So being in Reach, you know, there's 3 months of discipleship training, so it's intense. Yeah, just growing in your relationship with Christ and learning about, yeah, more of who he is. And there's just a lot more of learning about the Holy Spirit and like what all that means in our lives. And like, yeah. So throughout that whole program, like my relationship with Christ grew exponentially, and I changed a lot. I grew a lot in maturity, at least as far as I know.
Peter's looking to me because I was actually his team leader during that time. I had the privilege of that. And yes, yeah, God definitely worked in all of us, but yeah, I saw that in Peter for sure.
But it was really challenging coming back here to Pennsylvania because, I don't know. It amazes me how kind of little Canton changes. Yeah. Like, I can drive through the town after a couple of years and like, oh, that's new. But you know, most things are the same.
Yeah.
But it was weird because I had changed a lot, and that was kind of a really challenging thing for me to navigate. Mm-hmm. So going to Colorado was actually like really helpful for me to take what I had learned and who I had grown into and enter a space that only knew me as who I was at the time, mm-hmm. instead of knowing who I was when I was a young kid running around and jumping off of chairs and stuff.
Nice.
So Yeah, so
so that's a challenge of small town, I would say.
Yeah.
Right.
Where everybody knows everybody.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of security and safety in that.
Yeah.
And then there's also a lot of, there can be some negatives, mm-hmm. and that was something you struggled with, mm-hmm. was trying to say, hey, I, you know, I've changed, and it's like, but it doesn't feel like people are treating me that way.
Right. Yeah. A lot of people expect you to be about the same when you come back.
And, Yeah.
So people do change.
Yeah.
That's something. I mean, I know I've talked to, Corliss and I have talked about that. Like, it is possible. Like, people do change. Like, sometimes they don't, and then sometimes they do.
And I think sometimes it takes leaving the place where you're known and you're comfortable to, one, experience, like, change for yourself, and two, for anybody else to see that. But coming back, you have to kind of be looking for it in that person.
And growing up, I had gotten into snowboarding, and like I was like, Colorado is the mountains, and that's the place to be. Yeah. So all throughout high school, I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do for college. I'm not going to do college because I don't know what I'm going to do for a job. So might as well pursue my dream and go to Colorado. And like you said, you were helping me find a church out in Colorado, and I found a church there, and like, yeah, the people there are awesome, and we're still connected with them even after, I guess it's 5 years now.
Well, because you went for a season.
Yeah, I went for the winter season, so like 5 months.
Yeah.
And then you moved back after that, and so what was that like? Because when did you guys start?
We started dating after he came back from Reach.
So you guys were pretty young.
Yeah, I was 17. So he.
Oh, that's not too bad then.
No. Yeah,
that's acceptable.
17.
Yeah.
So he went to Reach, and we were like waiting to date, and then he came back.
Thank you for saying that. We always picked on Peter for all of his love letters you would write to Holly that weren't love letters.
Yep. Yeah, no, they were love letters. Okay, we were dating while he was in college. I was 16. And then he came back, we started officially dating, and then like 3 months, like over the summer he was back, and then he went to Colorado.
Okay. Well, go ahead.
Yeah, so, and you went to Thailand somewhere in there.
I went to Thailand after he came back from Colorado.
Okay.
After we were engaged.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow, that's tough.
It was so good. It was
because,
a good time.
So he comes back from Colorado.
Yeah.
And you guys got to see each other.
Yeah, I think it was like a year? Maybe not.
It would have been just about a year, I think. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then you up and leave and go to Thailand.
Yeah.
Yep. And then, how long was that?
So first, I spent a month in Tennessee. I was a nanny at that time, so the family I was nannying for was moving to Tennessee, and they wanted me to come with them for the first month to get settled. So I went to Tennessee for a month, and then another family that I was connected with at the same time was moving to Thailand, and they wanted me to come with them there.
Okay.
So I did the month in Tennessee, and then I had like a week and a half in between that, and that was when Peter and I got engaged, and then I went to Thailand for 2 months. So it was like 3 months of distance total, but it wasn't as extreme as like the 6 months of Peter being in.
Yeah.
So, and we were kind of used to it, and it was also, I thought it was pretty important for me to have that experience overseas and away from home before we got married.
Yeah.
So that was, I think, an important part in our relationship.
Cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, we were definitely like, I don't know, I wanted for Holly to have that like away from her parents, out of the house kind of like time being single before we got married, and it was like, you know.
Yeah.
I wanted her to be able to find more of who she was and just experience that before marriage, which I thought was valuable. So.
And I loved it. Like, getting to do that was really cool. And we knew we were going to get married and we're going to be together all the time. So it's like, might as well go out and do something on my own for a little bit.
Nice.
But yeah.
Yeah.
Nice.
Good.
So that's cool. So you guys were engaged. And how old were you then? So, like, I'm trying to remember because I officiated the wedding.
Yeah. And you and Corlissa did our premarital counseling.
Correct.
Yeah.
Which I feel like, I don't know if we did a great job, but maybe I shouldn't say that.
I thought it was good.
She read through Ephesians, like, four times. I don't know how you can go wrong with that.
But you guys were, like, for us, like, awesome to be able to just, like, share life with and talk about those things and communication and all that kind of thing.
Yeah.
You know, and just, yeah. So we loved that, and I enjoyed officiating. And so how old were you guys when you got married? I forget.
You were 19.
Yeah, and I was 21.
Okay. Yeah. So you're, like, the same age as, like, well, almost. Me and Corlissa, I think, were a little younger, maybe. I don't know. So, married young. What are some things like that? Like, I say married young. A lot of people have been married at that age. Maybe not today as much. But, like, I'm sure you guys run into friends and stuff that are not married that young who might think you're crazy or might think it's cool.
Yeah.
What are some aspects there to that that you... I don't know.
I feel like we got more of the you're crazy before we were married, and now people are like, sometimes they're surprised, but most of the time they're like, oh, that's so great. And because we've been married 2 years and we're not like in the honeymoon stage anymore, I feel like people accept it a little better. But overall, I think it's a cool thing, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. It's really cool, like, growing up together, being married. Like, I don't know. Like, obviously... we're adults, but but I don't know, like, as we have
I think so. Maybe we're still probably in that half and half between adult and child, and maybe I should clarify, we probably still are in the honeymoon phase. I just said we've been married 2 years. Somebody out there is married 4 years
my mind,
and they're like, what the heck, baby.
No, that's so funny. Because, well, and just so you know, like, even so-called people that are old or people who have been married for a while still act like children quite a bit. So
that's good.
I mean, you know, maturity. We're just better at covering it up.
So, yeah, and then you guys, right when you got married, right, you moved out to Colorado.
Yeah,
I liked how you used the phrase, flew the coop. We were like, we are out of here!
That's how it felt like to me. You're like, oh, it's great, they're exciting, they're getting married, we love that, we've been seeing it coming for, what, 3 years now? And then they're gone.
Yeah, that was Peter's dream. You always said to go out to Colorado. What was that like for you? Like, was that something you really wanted to, or just,
I didn't care. I was all starry-eyed. Peter, where you go, I will follow. I honestly, like, I didn't know what to expect, but I knew that I didn't want to stay in Pennsylvania forever, and I don't know, I was just like, yeah, it sounds like an adventure, let's do it. And I love Colorado, and I love where we lived, and it's just, it's pretty much exactly where I would want to be, because it's got all the fun nature to explore, and it's like free and wild. So it's perfect, even though I didn't know it. I feel like Peter has really good taste in everything, so I trust him pretty exclusively.
I'm glad that you trust him, you know, since you're married.
That's a good little important. So what was it like being that far away from both your families, being that early married? Like, there's pros and cons to, you know, things like that. What was that like?
I feel like it was mostly pro for us.
Okay.
It was pretty great, to be honest. That's
okay. I missed some really good friends that I have in Pennsylvania and in New York. But having always lived in the same place, except for the nannying stuff that I did, I was really excited to get out and make new friends. I feel like we were able to focus on our marriage a lot. No, we did.
Yeah.
And it was really good.
Good.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, we like our parents, but, but I don't know. We had just noticed that, like, through our, I don't know, almost 3 years, I guess, of dating, like, our parents had a, not a tight grip on us, but it, like, an influence on our lives and, like, our relationship. And
that makes sense.
Yeah. And like, and being so young, we just wanted to like get out to a place where we could like find who God had made us to be and like our personalities and like not be constrained to, you know, kind of like that small town kind of like people think you're this. And it's like, well, what if we really need to grow into this? and that was really good. Especially starting out, we spent like the we intentionally spent the first year like not getting involved in like ministry and stuff so that we could focus on our marriage. And
that's awesome.
Like,
so you were very involved in ministry, your marriage ministry.
Yes.
And actually, it could have been harder if Peter had not been out there before, because he found a really solid church, and the young adults group that they have there is definitely where we find our church family.
Nice.
And I think we had been there 2 days before we went to the first young adults group, and they just accepted me as part of their family, and they were so happy to have Peter back. Like, Peter walked in and everyone just remembered him, and they were like, wow, we're so glad you're here. And then being involved in the church gave us really good friends. Like, I think, Ben, you told Peter this before we went out. You were like, if you find a church, that's all you need. And that really is.
Yeah.
So it could have been a lot harder being away from people that we know.
Yeah.
But because Peter had been there, it was like going home almost, even for me.
Cool. Great.
Yeah.
Well, and that's something I've been impressed. Like whenever somebody moves away and to somewhere where they don't know anyone, it's like, just go to a church. Don't, like, you're the connections there, the love you find there is way better than like trying to find it somewhere else. And and it just unlocks so many doors for people, I think, because the church cares about your life, you know. They care about your well-being, and and it's not just about it's not just about having fun. It is about having fun too. I'm not going to deny that. But it's more, they're there for your well-being, they're there for your spiritual life. And it's, and so that's a thing I've always, if you're going to college, it doesn't matter where you're going. If you're going to college, if you're going, moving halfway across the country or around the world, find the church and get plugged in, because, and by plugged in, I mean, just be there, like just get to know some people. That goes way beyond, I mean, it's just, it's a really good thing.
I think if you just go to a church and then maybe not run out the doors right afterwards, just so that people get to know you, get to know people, that goes a long way.
That's such a key thing. And that's, I think, why I encourage Peter so much.
Like, no, you told me the exact same thing, like, 4 years ago.
It's good advice.
So then you guys had, you said you took time out of not getting involved in ministry and stuff to focus on your marriage. And then you guys, so you both had missional hearts. So then, where'd that journey go? Deciding to do that together.
Ever since I did reach the first time in 2015, I got back and I was like, it'd be really cool to lead a team, like, married. Because, you know, we were thinking about getting married at the point. Even though we had just started dating, you know.
Officially.
That's a good, that's a good thing, though. Because dating with intention of getting married is a good thing. That doesn't happen in today's age as much, it seems like.
It felt, that felt pretty crazy.
So we're like, okay, if we get married, you know, and we, you know, still feel led to that, like, let's pray about it and pursue doing, leading a team. So ever since we had gotten married, we'd kind of been praying about it, but like in the first year, we're like, no, that's that would be a terrible idea. At least for us.
Yeah.
And then like the second year rolled around, we started praying about it more, and we're like, okay, like if we apply, is it going to be this year? Would it be next year? Like, you know, starting to factor in kids and like jobs and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah. And God was just kind of like, you know, this is your opportunity, and like I've given you a heart for this, like pursue it and go for it. So
yeah,
that's what we did.
I think it was July. It was July before our second year anniversary that we first reached out to Rosedale International, and we're like, hey, what would the process be like if we wanted to be team leaders? And they're like, well, send your application in the spring. So then February of 2019 we sent an application in, and then in April we were accepted, and then like just from there the process of finding out where we were going to be leading the team, and then like packing up our life and just moving again with no idea what it was supposed to look like. But just fully confident that that was exactly what we were supposed to do.
Yeah.
So it was pretty cool how it all worked. And I wasn't positive going into it. I was like, well, I've never been through Reach before. Can I be a team leader? And I had actually tried to apply before I went to Thailand, but because of my homeschooling, it didn't work. I couldn't just like drop out of it. I was almost done with my senior year.
Yeah.
So I didn't do Reach beforehand, but it was fine. I was still accepted as a team leader.
Yeah.
So that was cool.
You had connections.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think because
with Peter.
Right. Yeah, and my team leader my first year hadn't done Reach before either, so he was from Rosedale. So
I cannot imagine doing it by myself, not having been there.
It was. He had some cool perspectives. So anyway, I'm sure you brought some cool different perspectives to the group.
Maybe I did.
It was definitely mentioned. Yes.
Yeah.
That's cool.
That's good.
Nice.
Cool. Yeah.
Yeah. So where did, well, I mean, I can't really say where exactly you guys went for the actual outreach time or whatever, but you guys spent 3 months, again, this is how Reach works.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Spent 3 months in a very focused discipleship thing there at Rosedale International in Columbus, Ohio. Or I guess sometimes you go out, but it's more, that's your home base, I guess you could say.
Yeah.
And then you guys went, and so where, what area did you go?
The Himalayas.
Yeah. The Himalayas, okay. Yeah. So big mountains.
Yeah. Yeah.
Somewhere over there.
Yeah.
Yep.
Over.
Above India.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Himalayas.
Yep.
So what are those mountains like compared to Colorado, and then compared to here?
That's
a good question.
I don't know. Like, I grew up with, you know, these mountains here being mountains, and I still consider them mountains, but they're like, you know, they're Pennsylvania mountains, and in Colorado, these are like hills, more or less.
Yeah.
They would be like what you build the majority of your mountain bike trail systems on, unless you're going like high alpine. Anyways, Colorado mountains are rocky. Mm-hmm. Ours are rocky too, but even more rocky.
Pennsylvania is covering trees. You can't see the rocks.
Yeah. So a lot more rocks, a lot less trees, but most of the trees are evergreen or aspens. So and you get up on top of the high ones and you're having trouble breathing and stuff like that. So so I think Pennsylvania is like 2,100 feet, I think, something like that.
Something around there, yeah.
Colorado's highest peaks are 14,000. And then
the Himalayas
is going to be 29,000, I think, is the tallest.
Yeah.
So.
So it's kind of crazy because where we were living in the city and then in one of the villages, you look out and you see the mountains and they, like, they're reminiscent of mountains in Colorado because, you know, you can see the peak and, like, you just, like, look straight at them. But they're so far away that one time we took a trip to another village and we got closer and it was absolutely breathtaking how big the mountains below the mountains were, like, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Like, there's the mountains and then the mountains. But it's also interesting because in Colorado, you don't have as deep of valleys. Mm-hmm. But in the Himalayas, the valleys are so deep.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. And you can just see everything, like, from the bottom to the top. And it just, it is, like, extending into the sky.
Yeah. Because, like, in Colorado, you live at about 5,000 feet. And then you have your, you know, from 12 to 14 is normally what you see as the high peaks. Whereas in the Himalayas, it was like you could see down to like 1,000 feet. You could see the river down there. And then you look over and there's the third tallest mountain, which is like 26,000 or something. I can't remember.
It's like really mind-bending to see that.
Yeah.
But very gorgeous and beautiful.
So were you able to go snowboarding out there?
No, unfortunately. It's not really a thing there. The snow's not that good. And right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Had to ask.
Yeah.
I think some people do it, but you can probably die.
So. Yeah. So what were your, what did you do over there on your mission?
Yeah. So we spent the first month learning about culture and language. So we did a language training each day with the local there. And we did prayer walks, so going to different temples and just praying over the city and the people. Mm-hmm. And just praying for God's power to be shown in places where, you know, the culture thinks that there's their own gods, deities, power. And just like praying for... praying for a lack of anything being felt in those places. Like, one of the cool things our coordinator in the Himalayas like told us was like, he used to pray that temples and such would be like burned down, like fire would fall from heaven and burn them up. And then he had this epiphany one day where he was on this high peak temple that he had hiked to or something. And he was like, no, let the people come. Let people come to this temple and realize that there's nothing here. Mm-hmm. Like, there's no power. There's no God. Like, there's just nothing. Mm-hmm. And let them see that and know that Jesus is the real God. Mm-hmm. And, like, who comes with power and is actually in existence.
So spending the first month primarily focusing on language training and then adapting to the culture. It doesn't sound like missions, but I think that's such a key component of entering another culture is immersing yourself into it as much as you can. That's not a word. But also having, like, at the time, you know, we thought we would be there for the full 6 months. And so I think it was just, like, obvious that's what we did. But then the next 2 months we were there, we went to two different villages. And in the first one, our focus was more on preaching at churches. And the churches in that village, they had church buildings where they met on Saturdays. But then, like, almost every day of the week they were getting together in their homes and singing and praying. And we would share a testimony or, like, a mini sermon. And that was a really, really strong way that we were encouraging the believers there. In the Himalayas, there's a repression on evangelism, so we weren't able to do much of that, which is pretty recent. Our coordinator told us that in past years they've done a lot of evangelism and trying to make an impact on the community. But the outreach has kind of changed to focusing more on encouraging the churches and teaching at church programs because that's, you know, that's still legal and it's fine. So we spent a lot of our time doing that, and then we taught English to some high school students. And in the second village, still preaching, but we were also teaching full-time at an elementary school. And that was less apparent that we were making an impact on people, mm-hmm. but we sure tried. Yeah. And it was a really interesting cultural experience for us mm-hmm. and for our coordinators there, I think.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Yeah, we were a lot different.
Yeah.
Did you guys get sick?
Oh, yeah.
So what were the people like there?
They were so chill and nice.
Yeah.
The yeah, culture varied.
And genuine.
Yeah, very genuine was actually one of the first words I thought of. I don't know why I didn't say it.
Yeah.
The culture and the personality almost of the culture, like the way people were, changed from the East to the West. Mm-hmm. And in the East they were a lot more warm, and like that's the kind of culture where you expect to just stop at somebody's house for tea and hang out for 4 hours. But then in the West there was less of that. They were a lot more busy with work, it seemed, mm-hmm. and there was a greater separation of believers and non-believers, mm-hmm. Which I thought was pretty sad. Mm-hmm. But overall, people there were very kind and really accepting of us,
yeah.
and encouraging as we tried to enter their world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So how do you feel about your impact there? I mean, I know, you know, for sometimes, you know, on one hand, it feels like you guys were given an opportunity for, like, you know, an extended period of time. Like, mm-hmm. okay, you're there for months, you know, mm-hmm. it's like, wow. And yet, at the same time, I'm sure you're dealing with some of the things of, like, well, how did, you know,
yeah.
did I see anything? Did I mm-hmm. experience, you know, like, and those kind of things. So how do you deal with that as far as, mm-hmm.
I don't know, it's pretty interesting. Like, I don't have experience being like a full-blown missionary who's like done like 5 or 10 years or something like that. But like, even being in a short-term missions program, you still get this, like, you know, there's still kind of this like missionary mindset. Like, you're going to spread the word of Christ and you are raising support. You have a church, you know, supporting you through prayer and through money. And so, like, I don't know, in some ways that's almost pressuring. Because, like, mm-hmm. you go to this country and, like, suppose you don't see, you know, like, a bunch of people come to Christ or, like, you know, stuff that you normally think of. And mm-hmm. you're like, well, was it worth it? Like, how do I come back to where I'm from and give an account of, like, what we did or what God did, you know? And it's like, like... It can be a little tricky, but I guess that's a preface for what we have to say about, like, what God did. Like, I think, I know God worked through us and, like, encouraged the church there. Like, there was definitely times after sermons and testimonies where people, like that really meant something to us and, like, was encouraging. Just times that we were praying over people and stuff like that. Like, yeah, we know God was working, but we didn't have any, like, yeah, gospel, like, great conversions or anything. And in some ways that's kind of hard to, like, live with, but, like, on the other hand, like, I have to continually trust that God, like, he had us there for a reason. There's no doubt about that. And we served them as best as we could and as best as we knew how. Like, we were following every step that we, like, yeah. yeah we were as faithful as I know that we could have been. And, and like, what he did, we don't even know the scope of that.
Right.
Like, yeah. I feel like in America, we have a lot of focus on visual success.
Yeah.
And when it comes to, like, the church and the gospel, there is visual success, but there's also a lot of success that is not as visual.
Yeah.
And there's a lot that goes on spiritually that you have no idea what's going on. And, like, one thing I think about is, like, in the second village, there was a lot of spiritual oppression. And it was just kind of a dark area. You could feel this. It was weird.
It was sad.
It was... the spiritual oppression was almost, like, palpable.
Palatable.
palatable.
I don't even know it.
Palatable. Okay. Palatable would be like you could eat
yeah,
it.
Yeah, you could eat it.
Palatable is like you can touch it.
Okay.
You
sorry,
eating.
I don't know. What that is. Vocabulary
yeah.
lesson.
Yeah.
It's okay.
But yeah.
And it's funny, like I've never really felt that so much before, at least in a
okay.
geographical location, mm-hmm. like in room shore, but... And there was just, yeah, you could tell there was a lack of love as far as culturally and, like, mm-hmm. yeah, I don't know. It was, like, coming from a different culture, we could see different, like, good things about the culture, but also, like, kind of a lot of holes in it as well.
Yeah.
And so I think about just the fact that, like, not our presence, but God's presence in us being there, mm-hmm. like, I think that made a big difference and more of an impact than we even know. Yeah, people, there was one thing, like, there was a river right by where we were staying, and, like, the one night, us as a team were walking down there just having fun, and, like, a couple days later, one of our friends was like, yeah, people were talking about how you were down by the river, and, like, people don't go down to the river at night because of ghosts, and, uh-huh. and it's like, I don't know, it's a small thing, but I feel like mm-hmm. even those small things, like, no, like, in Christ we have no reason to be afraid, and, like, mm-hmm. there's more to the gospel of Christ than what you might think. And so hopefully we were able to show that, and, like, obviously Christ is working through that. So
yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I have to say about that, anyways.
Yeah. I think when you talk about impact, I think of how we went to the Himalayas expecting to be there for 6-ish months, but we ended up only being there for 3 and had to come back early because of COVID.
Coronavirus.
Yes.
Which,
but
this is a good segue.
Coronavirus.
But
yeah. Yeah. And so that was really, really sad, because I think right when we left, you know, we were in that village and we were feeling like, okay, we're really starting to understand what our place in this ministry is, and then we had to leave the village early and just were kind of stuck in the city without much to do before we left entirely. Mm-hmm. And so I know that God knew about coronavirus, mm-hmm. and he knew that we were going to leave
yeah.
3 months in. And so it's like, I don't know, I can't tell what the impact was, but he knows, and I trust, like Peter said, we did the best that we could with what we had. And one thing that I did love being able to see was how much people loved that we spoke their language.
Mm-hmm.
So even though we could have gotten better and we could have done more and we could have built more relationships, the amount that we had, like, we would just talk to shopkeepers and people on the street sometimes, and they'd be so excited mm-hmm. that we spoke any of their language. And it was really cool. And I learned how to say Jesus loves you, and
nice.
I just kind of say it to random people after we bought something and be like, okay, bye, and Jesus loves you. And, like, I have no idea what that means to people, mm-hmm. but the lady who taught it to me, she was like, that is the gospel, that's all you need to tell people.
Oh wow.
And so
that's awesome.
I just went with that kind of, and I hope that that made an impact on somebody, that mm-hmm. sometime they'll be like, who is Yesu, and why does he love me? And yeah, mm-hmm. so
cool.
that was pretty cool for me to
that's
see
cool.
that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, one thing, yeah, so you say, hopefully, talk about impact, but there's always a side effect impact on YouTube,
mm-hmm.
so what's something you guys took away?
A lot.
Pick one.
Yeah, one of the huge things that God was teaching me, throughout the period of time was just in regards to spiritual warfare,
mm-hmm.
And more specifically, like, lies and such.
Mm-hmm.
So it would have been after I got home from Colorado and before we got married. Yeah, there was a period of time where I was going through a lot of depression and, like, struggling to know who I was in Christ, and, like, even just knowing that, like, he cared about me and loved me and was near.
Mm-hmm.
And through that time, God taught me that his truth and his word, like, yeah, there's nothing that can separate you from my love, and I am faithful all the time, and, like...
Yeah.
these sorts of, all these truths, God was like, you can trust in these truths whether you feel like I love you or whether you feel like you can hear me, mm-hmm. or whatever. And that was kind of a huge turning point, not only for that period, but was like the foundations for what he has been teaching me these past 7 months. Yeah, so I've been holding on to that truth of I can hold on to God's truth, mm-hmm. because he never changes and he's always true, regardless of how I'm feeling or what situation I'm in.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then we got into training, and I forget what his name is, does the session on spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. Like, I had heard it before in Reach, but it was good to hear it again. Mm-hmm. Yeah, once we got into the Himalayas, things just started happening, whether it was like sickness or team relational conflict or even just like, you know, like there was a period where us as a team would just kind of like argue about random little things, like mm-hmm. at dinner or whatever. Yeah. And it was just like, why are we arguing about this? Like, right. it's not important. And then there was like deeper things, like relating to our marriage and mm-hmm. like what our relationship is supposed to look like in a different culture. And like, Satan was really trying to attack those sorts of things. So early on in our time in Reach and in the Himalayas, Holly would often, like, somebody on the team would say something like a little self-deprecating, and Holly would be like, no, that is not the truth. Like, I speak against that in the name of Jesus, and let's speak like truth and life into this. That was like another setup for like what God wanted to teach me. So in the second village we went to, yeah, there was just a lot of things that happened all at once. But on the way traveling there, I was praying a lot, and God was like letting me know that a spiritual battle would be coming up. Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay, let's buckle down, let's get ready. I changed my lock screen on my phone to this like poem I wrote about spiritual warfare. I was like, I'm gonna need this like whenever I open my phone. and that's just how it was. Like, throughout those 2 weeks that we were in that village, like, Satan would bring in these lies, and sometimes they were in the form of like, you're not a good team leader, or you're not impacting the school here, or you're not liked by your coordinator. And then other times it would be like doubts. Doubts being like, well, what if, yeah, you leave this place and nobody cares that you were here, or like whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. It was cool. The Holy Spirit just like was showing me those little doubts and fears, and he was like, hey, that's from Satan. Yeah. And I'm like, oh, I would have never picked up on that before. Mm-hmm. And yeah, Satan is the father of lies. And just throughout this time, God was like, yeah, here's a lie, here's a lie, here's a lie. And like comboed with that was like Holly's, like what God had taught her like speak against that lie, mm-hmm. in the name of Jesus, and then speak truth, yeah. into that, and then overarching all of that is just that like we have victory in Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, Satan has his arm or hand or whatever, he has power over this time here and there on earth, but like ultimately Jesus is the victor. He defeated Satan and all that on the cross. Mm-hmm. And so as an heir, we have victory. It was just like God heightened my senses to just how small these lies are, mm-hmm. and how deeply they reach into our memories and our past and just like everything we've been through. Mm-hmm. And I could go farther into that, but but I won't. But I do have one story I want to share. So in that village, the pastor was like, we have prayer and fasting today. We're going to pray at the church for an hour or two, whatever. And we're like, all right, cool. He's like, you can fast if you want or whatever, and you know, you can decide. And we ended up not fasting because like we were all sick, and it was like, we need to keep our strength up. So that was just kind of our decision at the time. But we went to the prayer meeting, And yeah, just in the middle of the prayer meeting, I'm like, the Holy Spirit was like, this lady has spiritual oppression in her life. And I'm like, okay. and so I start like praying against Satan and like trying to, you know, cast him out of, you know, strength in her life. And it just felt kind of like I wasn't getting her anywhere. And I'm like, well, God, am I supposed to like go over there and like lay hands on her and stuff? And I didn't, because I was like, I don't want to give Satan a stage for a scene. And then like also I didn't want to like humiliate her, if like as a church believer, I didn't want her to be like scorned by the church for having some sort of oppression in her life, which like isn't wrong. It's kind of just, yeah, it's part of life. Anyways, so I'm just praying, and then Satan is like, no, your prayer's not gonna work. Like, you didn't fast. Like, your prayer isn't as effective for cast. Like, you need to have fasted to cast me out of this. And I'm just like, great. And then all of a sudden I'm just like, wait a minute. Cut the crap, Satan. Like, what do you mean? Like, yeah. I don't care if I fasted or what. Like, you have no power, and you're out of here. Like, I don't care. And that was just, yeah, it was a kind of a defining moment, but just kind of like one of those moments where God was just teaching me, like, yeah, you have more power in Christ than you realize. Mm-hmm. And Satan's lies are little, and their doubts. And you're like, well, my prayer's not effective. Bummer. Yeah. And it's like, it's really about how effective my prayer is, right? No. It's about the power of Christ. So, yeah. That was nice. Kind of long, but yeah.
Yeah, okay.
I do not have anything that... big to share. I feel like the things that impacted me were, there weren't things that it was like this constant flow of being like realizing something that God was teaching me, but more like many, many small things that would build on each other. So like struggling with my value and like self-worth in the beginning was one thing that God like helped me overcome. And then I guess maybe that was like a constant theme, but there was a lot of realizing how much I needed to rely on Jesus for everything that I did, whether it was like speaking the language or building relationships or preaching. There were many times that I was trying to do it on my own, and Jesus was just like, no, actually, you really need me. So yeah. That's kind of still something I'm working on. I probably will have to work on that my whole life. But it was good to have it very much in my face. Like, I couldn't do anything on my own. And with the demands of being a team leader and being in active ministry, it was a lot easier for me to burn out on my own strength, and a lot more necessary for me to turn back to Jesus and just be like, yeah, sorry, I can't do this on my own. He was like, that's okay, I got you. But yeah, I think that's probably something that I'll always remember, even when I'm in situations that may look easier to handle. Really, I can't. And Jesus has showed me a lot how gracious he is in extending help. I'm really bad at asking for help from anybody and receiving it when it is something that's given. I tend to just like beat myself up and be like, wow, I'm a failure, or just like be like, okay, well, let me help a little bit anyway. But the Father has just been really kind and patient with me in that, but also pretty much like, you really cannot, just stop trying so hard. And yeah, I mean, it's just part of life with him, is that we need him so much, and we don't need to look at him as begrudging us that help, because he wants to help us. So I feel like that's something that I've taken away.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool.
Nice. So your mission time over there got cut short because of coronavirus. Are you mad about it, or?
Yeah.
Not as much anymore.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm so much mad about it anymore, but like at the time it was definitely,
really frustrating.
Yeah.
I can imagine.
Yeah. I mean, we could still be over there right now and hiking some dope mountains. And I mean, obviously that's not why we went over there, but
you have to hike to get to those little houses in the village share the love of Jesus.
I'm
just curious. So like, so then you came back to America, mm-hmm. and on a nice long flight, and what was it like being back? Because right away you had to be quarantined, is that right?
Yeah.
I mean, the whole journey itself is pretty rough. Like, we're in the second village and we're told that we need to go back to the city in case the country shuts down and they need to get us out of there. And they still wanted us to like stay in country as long as possible, or, you know, however it worked out. And then like a week and a half later, we get a call and they're like, hey, we're gonna transfer you to Thailand. And we're like, okay, cool. And so we like start working through Thai visas, which was really stressful, but anyways. And then like it was a day before we were gonna fly out and they're like, hey, Thailand's shutting down too, you need to come back to America. And so we came back to America and yeah, like we said, in quarantine for 2 weeks. It was nice because we were able to stay in a house. So it was really nice instead of a, you know,
the training commercial facility.
Commercial training facility type building.
I don't know. It was weird.
Yeah, because originally you were going to be going then to Michigan. So like, you guys were getting ready for that, I'm sure, over that 2 week period, and then that kind of started to not work out as well.
Yeah, about halfway into the quarantine, I was keeping up with like what I saw on social media about the virus, and I was like, I don't know if we're gonna go to Michigan after all. And then once we found out that all the teams were coming back, it was like, well, all the teams can't go to Michigan. So I wasn't too surprised when they announced that the program was ending. But that was still another hard thing to deal with, because we were really hoping to continue our missions time and to continue being a team. And like, it was kind of annoying how I got excited for Thailand and then they were like, no, you're coming to America. And I got excited for Michigan and then they're like, no, you're going home. But it obviously makes sense. I mean, I have phases of being mad at coronavirus, but it's kind of just, you know, you just kind of like accept stuff and it's like, all right, whatever, that's life. But yeah, it was definitely hard to end early and with that drawn out hope of continuing. That kind of made it pretty exhausting. But the actual coming back part was okay. Being in quarantine was fine. Like, it was kind of nice to come back to America and there was nothing that was asked of us. And we were pretty spoiled. Like, because we were the only team that had been taken back. People like
at that time
spoiled us a decent amount, so that was nice.
It was definitely a relief for us as team leaders.
Yeah,
and it was kind of interesting. It was like, wow, it feels like back in like high school or even younger when we didn't have a job or any responsibilities. Like, we couldn't do anything. I was like, sweet, we just get to have fun and hang out.
We
and
processed
be bored.
A lot, I was never bored during that time.
I wasn't, that's for sure.
So, you're in the area here for just a little bit at least.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, so quarantine ended, all the teams went through quarantine, and we waited kind of just in lockdown while that happened. We all had a reentry and the program officially ended on April 12th. So
Easter,
since the 12th, we've been in Pennsylvania. We are currently living at Jane Phase apartment lock off. Yay, apartment. Thank you so much. Yeah. Shout out to you.
Yeah.
Yeah. But we are looking for housing and jobs in Colorado because we really want to go back home.
Yeah.
And I have my Vitamix blender back at home, which I miss very much.
That's funny. Yeah. So that's kind of the future you're looking at right now. Just going back to Colorado. Hopefully figuring things out there. So hopefully once the country opens up more and...
And Colorado, I think, is they're lifting a lot of the stay-at-home restrictions. Mm-hmm. It's more like an advice piece now.
Right.
Yeah. So maybe.
Yeah.
It'll be soon.
That's exciting.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. We still don't really feel like we're done with missions. Like, I don't know. We're still... Like, there's still more, and we don't know when or where or whatever. But at this point, it just seems like, Colorado's the place that God has.
That's your mission field.
I think we're both on the same page. We got pretty fired up during the DTS portion with ideas of how we can minister to the people in our community, even in the Himalayas. We're, like, missing the ways that we used to be just like minister to our friends there. So we have some ideas.
Yeah, no, that's good to be able to go somewhere, experience something, have ideas, be able to modify ideas as you go along and go with the flow with whatever God has in front of you. So it sounds to me like you guys have learned a lot and are continuing to learn more about yourselves and yourselves as a couple, you know, that leaving and cleaving your family and becoming your own identity as one person. But you're together in that, and that's what marriage does. And so it's cool to see that journey and then see you guys being intentional about mission in other lands and other cultures and being able to experience that. And or if you guys have anything else at the moment?
The only thing is, like, we just want to say thank you so much to you guys and for the whole church here at North Street for just supporting us financially. We had help from you guys with that and just for, like, prayer. That's so huge, and, like, we're so thankful for that because, like, it wouldn't have been possible without that.
And
I know you guys were also praying for Joe and for Kyle as they were in the program as well. And, like, we just, like, realized even more the fact that, like, as a church, you are involved in missions just by praying and by offering money as well. Like, the body is working together in that manner, and it's awesome because the church is growing and, like, people are coming to know Christ, and hopefully his kingdom on earth is, like, completed here soon.
That'd be awesome.
Yeah.
Love it. Yeah. All right, so I'll close in prayer. But before I do that, I just want to say bless you guys, and I hope the best for you. I hope that... and thank you for being here, and thank you for being part of our lives and just being available to do this. It's fun to see people that, you know, I've known for a while or that, you know, I help officiate your wedding. Wow, like to see you a couple years later doing all this. And it's just, that's neat. So so thank you for that. And I wish you the best as you continue on your mission in Colorado and to... Yeah, so many people need to know that Jesus is our King, and He's ruling over this world. It's no longer Satan,
and keep on ministering through the ministry of your marriage as well. Church, don't stop praying for these guys just because they're home. So
still a lot of transition.
Absolutely.
So, all right, I'll pray, and then we'll be on our way. So, dear Lord, I thank you for Peter and Holly. I thank you that they could be here, that we can share with them. Lord, I ask that you would just equip them as they continue to move in the direction you've shown them, And I just ask that you would be with this country as we are all, and the world, as everyone just seems to be dealing with this coronavirus and trying to figure out how to handle things. And I ask that you would just be known, and that you your kingdom would continue to build and continue to expand as we declare you as king over this world, over our lives. And so thank you for your love in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
See ya. Thanks for listening.